Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I just want you guys to notice something. Sure, we've already read the text, but I want you to see something here in verse 1. It says that Jesus called his 12 disciples together. You see that? I go to verse 10. And the who? Apostles. When they returned, they told Jesus all that they had done. In verse 1, they're called disciples. In verse 10, they're called apostles. And this is the first time in Scripture here, I believe, that we see them jumping, making that transition from disciple to apostle. Now, disciple means student, learner, listener, if you will. And apostle simply means sent out, somebody who's sent out. Sent out to do what? Well, they're sent out to do the work of God, the things that they've learned. So here we see the disciples, those 12, transitioning from hearer to doer. And good for them. That's what we're all supposed to be doing as Christians, according to the book of James. Not just to be hearers only, but to be doers. And these guys up until now have been just watching Jesus, learning, observing. Certainly they've been busy. But now they're being sent out to actually imitate Christ in the community. They're going out there to do the very things that he'd been doing. Healing people, curing diseases, preaching the kingdom of God themselves, doing Bible studies. This is their first missions trip. They're out there. They're doing it. And then they come back as apostles. Their title has changed. I think it's good for each one of us if there's been a period of learning and watching and observing as disciples. But guys, there comes a point in life where it's time to do. It's time to get busy, do something with what we've learned. And it's important to be a learner. These guys have been disciples for quite a while. I really think that some people can be sent out too quick. You can start doing prematurely. Some people are going to observe and watch and learn too little before they get out there and do stuff because they're ambitious and impatient, and that can be dangerous, okay? And then there are those who will observe and watch and learn a lot longer than they should. Maybe they're lazy or apathetic or I don't know what, but you need to get out there and serve the Lord. And for these guys to move into this realm is quite a moment in their life. And I want you to notice in verse 1 that it says that Jesus called them together. He called his 12 disciples together, not individually. He called them together as a group, to serve as a group. Even the greatest servants in church history, namely Peter, John, James, and others, these are the greatest. Not even them being the greatest servants in the history of the church didn't serve apart from each other. Jesus called them together. And then he gave them power. Now it's interesting here. These guys are, and it says the 12. Okay? Now Jesus had more than 12 disciples, just so you know. He had 70, 120, I don't know how many he had. He had a lot more than 12, I know that. But he only gave this power to these 12. And the reason is, well, first of all that says to me is that God is going to call some to different areas of service than others. And here these guys are really becoming, I guess you want to say, great in the kingdom of God. They're going out and doing great and powerful things for the Lord. Well, what's the difference between them and the other, 58. What's the difference between these 12 disciples and the other group that didn't get the power to cure diseases and all that kind of stuff? Well, I don't know what the difference was. I don't know why Jesus took the 12 and not the others. I don't know what his reasons were, but he had them. What I do know is that these 12 were available, and they were faithful, and they had been with Jesus, and they had been serving him well, and they had been doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so when the time came to pick 12 out of 70... they were there. You say, well, I want to do great things for the Lord. Okay, well, are you faithful? Are you consistent? Are you available? Is this something you want? And so he calls these 12. And I can tell you what his primary purpose for equipping them was. Okay? Because he gives them power over like demons, diseases. Like that's insane. Okay? I can't imagine what that'd be like. I don't know what, I just can't imagine. Let yourself think about that. What if Jesus gave you power over demons? It's like, well, I can tell you Monday morning in jail would be a little weird. Right? I'm going up there, you know, working up at the jail. It's like, power over diseases? That'd be awesome. I mean, it'd be hospital visits for sure. And just at will, you're cured. What? Yeah, seriously, you're cured. Pull the tubes, go home. What? You heard me. Well, he's given them power. Power over diseases, over demons. The reason he gave them that power is in verse 2. He sent them out to preach. That's first. And to heal the sick. That's second. Why did Jesus give them this miraculous power? So that they might preach the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' agenda. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God in Mark 1:38. He preached before he did any miracles. Preaching was always primary in Jesus' ministry, and it should be in the lives of his servants as well, getting the truth out there. How you do that, that's arbitrary. That's secondary. But getting the truth out there is in and of itself the primary purpose for Jesus having given them this power and authority and ability. He did it so that they would be better teachers, more believable. That's all. Not to feel cool. Not to hold it over the heads of other people or to make money or to receive glory, but to be believed. That's why he's doing this. You have to remember that Jesus is sending them out like pre-Bible days. Okay? There ain't no New Testament floating around out there. And so Jesus says, go out and preach the kingdom of God, and I'll verify everything that you're preaching by giving you this ability, and then you'll be believable. And so you got to understand that if you're a servant today, if you want to serve the Lord and be used by God, your primary purpose in this whole economy is to teach the truth to people, to go out there and share the truth with others. That's our job. Do you know that that's your primary area of service? You're like, no, my primary area of service is in the kitchen. No, it's not. Well, no, my primary area of service is like cleaning or, you know, doing, you know, the computer work, or no, your primary area of service is to communicate truth to people. Your primary areas of service are going to take place probably like Monday morning at work, over Thanksgiving dinner with your family. It's the communication of truth. And you know what's going to happen? In your life, just like in the lives of the disciples, Jesus is going to do whatever needs to be done in order to make your witness and testimony and message more effective. Did you know that? He just did it for his disciples. He's like, go out and preach and teach the kingdom of God. In order for that to be more effective, in order for your message that you're preaching to be more believable, I'm going to do this in you. And he's going to do the same for you. But it's probably not going to be by giving you the ability to heal people at will, just so you know. I run into people like this every once in a while who think that every Christian should have these miraculous abilities because, you know, Jesus promised that we'd do these and greater things. No. No, you got just kind of goofy theology there. All right? The reason Jesus is giving them this ability is so that they'll be more believable, and he'll do the same thing for you, albeit not in the realm of miraculous healings and demon work. Okay? The primary way that God is going to work powerfully in your life to make you a more believable teacher of God's word is by making you into somebody who you never were. That's what he just did for these guys. Okay? These guys were fishermen. Fishermen, not healers. These weren't demon exorcism performers. These are tax officers. Jesus made them into somebody that they never were. And now that he's got the attention of the people listening. The power of Jesus made them totally different than who they were, and now they've got attention. Now, you want your witness to be effective? You want people to listen to you at work? You want to see people saved? You want to see people believe in what you're trying to tell them about Jesus? Then stop waiting around for God to give you the shortcut gift of miracles. Ask Him to actually change you. Ask Him to turn your pride into humility. Ask Him to turn your greed into generosity. Ask Him to turn your deceit into honesty. Now that's the power of God. And that's something that people can't ignore. Sometimes I think our testimony is so weak because of the way we conduct ourselves. There's been no change in us. Other than that, you go to church now. Nobody cares that you go to church now. You're still the same you. That means you're also a hypocrite now, right? There needs to be a change of character if you're going to be believed. I mean, the message you carry to the masses out there is Jesus can radically change your life. And then they want to go, well, did He do that for you? Yeah! Really? Because I don't see it. You're still the same old person. You still lie. Still lazy. Still ineffective. You're just same old you. And Jesus goes, listen, I can make your message more believable. You want to know how? By changing you into somebody who you never were. And that will take power. That'd be easy if I could just kind of fling some fairy dust on people and cure them of diseases, you know, and do that kind of stuff. But if I'm not living a holy life, I don't think anybody's going to believe the message I preach. So Jesus is equipping them with what He knows they'll need, some miraculous power. You know what else He's doing? He's equipping them with what He knows they'll need, the ability to cast out demons and do all this kind of stuff, but He's also stripping them of everything they think they'll need, like a walking stick and a backpack and food and money, extra change of clothes. Jesus goes, don't bring that stuff. Don't bring that stuff. I'm going to give you what you need, but I'm not going to let you take with what you think you need. Jesus says, take nothing. He says, take nothing with you on your journey. He's commanding them to do, like cure diseases and stuff, what would be impossible for them to do without the enablement of God, while at the same time forbidding them from doing, like paying for food and stuff, what they could easily have done on their own without any of God's help. It's interesting what Jesus does to His disciples, isn't it? Teach them to trust God, not self. It's like, oh, I hate that. See, I'd like it if God gave me some kind of an agenda. Like, I, His will for me was to do everything that I'm fully capable of doing just fine on my own. Wouldn't that be sweet? But He goes, no, I'm calling you to do the impossible, so you'll need my help with that. I'm also telling you to not do what you're naturally good at. I'm also telling you that you're going to have to learn to trust on God, not in yourself. If you want to live to serve the Lord, we're going to have to learn this lesson. God is the one to be trusted. He's going to put us in situations where it's like, God, if you don't come through, I'm going to fail. I'm going to look like a fool. God, I need your help with this. And God's there. If He's called us to it, then He will equip us for it. So Jesus is telling them not to take any of the basic necessities, food, money, etc. They weren't allowed to use their spiritual gifts to provide for themselves either. Did you notice that? Like, you know, if worse comes to worse and they don't have any food or money, they can just kind of like use their spiritual abilities to just kind of whip some up or do some super cool thing. No. Jesus never did that. Not once did He use His miraculous abilities to make His life better for Himself. Jesus, you'll find, He never did that. Jesus had all the miracles, the whole set of them. The only one we don't see Him exercising is the gift of tongues. But He's miracles, healings, He can raise people from the dead. This guy can do anything that he wants. He can even miraculously make food. The devil knew that, tempted Him to make some bread in the wilderness. In this passage, we're going to see by verse 17, Jesus is making more food. He never once used His miraculous abilities on Himself, and neither do His servants. Your spiritual service to the Lord is for everyone but you. Did you know that? Your spiritual service to the Lord is for everybody but you. And you're like, but what do I get out of it? Maybe nothing. Nothing. What do you get out of it? You get to serve the creator of the universe. That's what you get out of it. Yeah, but I want something more. What? You want something more than the privilege of getting to serve Jehovah God. Wow. How presumptuous. I mean, come on. Think about it. God's going, you get to serve me. That's what you get out of it. And you get to see the miraculous happen. And you get to see God provide for you. I mean, don't you get tired of providing for yourself? It's like, you know, well, like I go to church and I do all this stuff and, you know, like I'm getting better, but it's all you. You're white knuckling it, trying to, you know, do better. It's like, wouldn't it be sweet to see God come in and supernaturally enable you to do better? Wouldn't it? I mean, that's what we're after. And Jesus goes, then serve me. Serve me and serve others and stop serving yourself, and then maybe you'll see the way that this works. But your spiritual service to the Lord is for everyone else but you. Some people learn that and some people don't. See, the disciples are learning that. There are other people in the realm of Jesus' ministry that aren't learning that at all. One of them is Herod. We get a snapshot of what's going on in his life in the few verses that we've got this morning. In verse 7 it says, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by Jesus, and he was perplexed. Right? He was freaked out. Why? Well, because some people were saying that John the Baptist is risen from the dead. You remember that Herod killed John, and now some people are going, he came back. And Herod's going, really? Like, that's bad if you kill somebody and then you find out that they came back to life, because you know what they're probably going to do? Do you? You ever thought about that? Like, if I'm Herod, I'm a little bit paranoid too. Like, sorry. Like, if he knocks on my door, I'm going to be like, I'm so sorry. Like, that whole beheading thing, I don't know what I was thinking. If I had to do it over again, I wouldn't do that. You want to come in? You want some coffee? You okay? You doing all right? Did the grave treat you well? Do you ask that of somebody? I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Well, here's Herod, all perplexed because he thinks John's back from the dead. Some people said that Elijah had appeared. Others, one of the old prophets had risen again. So Herod said, and Herod's saying this trying to console himself. He's reminding himself, John, I've beheaded. Okay? In the Matthew account of this, he's freaked out. So he's trying to console himself, going, no, I killed John. No, I killed him. Okay, this can't be John. It can't be John. He says, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So Herod wanted to see Jesus. Now, as I said, there are some people who are going to serve the Lord for right reasons, and they're going to kind of be promoted by the Lord into greater areas of service. And really, serving Jesus is the highest promotion you'll ever get. And yet there are some who won't. And Herod is one of them. He had the chance to repent of sin and put his faith in Christ and be called to greater things than what he was doing with his silly, selfish life, but he wouldn't do it. And so we see the disciples being promoted to greater spiritual strength and ability and opportunity. And at the same time, we see Herod beset with paranoia and desperation and confusion. Why? Well, because their reaction to Christ was just the opposite of one another. The disciples obeyed Jesus. I mean, look at verse 6 is a good example. Jesus tells them, here's what you need to go and do. This is what you can't take with. And so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. That's exactly what they were told to do. And they did it faithfully. No complaining, no arguing, no trying to reason themselves out of it. They just did it. Herod, however, not the case. Herod was confronted by John the Baptist with the truth of Christ. In Luke chapter 3, verses 18, 19, 20, we see that Herod didn't like what he was hearing from John, and so he had him put in prison. Later, he had him killed. Totally different reaction. 1 Samuel 2, 7 says, the Lord brings some down and lifts others up. You know that in this room, every one of you are going in one direction or the other? It's just the way it is. God is teaching you greater things. You're learning deeper truths. He's promoting you. You'll rise. You'll serve. You'll go. And then there are some who are, I like it where I'm at. I don't want to do nothing. And you know what? Neutral means reverse. You're pushing him away. He wants to mature you. He wants to grow. He wants to challenge you, but you're like, eh. You know what that is? Eh. You know what that's like? When, eh. You know what? You want me to translate that? Eh. In the Greek? It means rebellion. It's like, go. No. Come on. No. It's like, really? Well, what are you going to do in life? Just sit there forever? Okay, you can. You can, but everybody else is going to keep rising to the... We're going to keep on moving without you, Herod. So here's Herod. I don't know, is John back from the dead? I feel weird. And everybody else is like, let's go out and preach the kingdom. Let's turn from disciples to apostles. Let's go out there and save the world. Let's go out... Not Herod. Daniel 2:21 says, God deposes kings and raises up others. You got King Herod. God's like, you don't want to make a difference in the world? I'll get a few fishermen to do it. A few ragtag hippies. That's what we'll do. Forget it, Herod. Your day's done. Psalm 75:7 says, God executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. We see clearly that God's able to do that, and he does do it. Some of us were like, well, no, God's fair. He just like treats us all equal. Nah. Really? Really? Listen, if you're faithful and you're consistent and you love Jesus and you want to serve him, he'll take you great places. He'll let you do great things. But I want to see in our discussion today that serving the Lord isn't always wonderful. Sometimes it's really hard and really challenging. And that's, I think, what makes people second guess their service to the Lord. I mean, we already saw it in verse 5. Jesus is warning them that sometimes people aren't going to like you at all. And when that happens, because it's going to happen, you need to leave the city. And when you leave their house, shake the dust off your feet. That was such, like, everybody knew what that meant. See, because Jews, they didn't get along so well with Gentiles. I don't know if you know that. But whenever a Jew would, by necessity, move into Gentile territory, before they stepped back over the border into their own land, they would shake the dust off their feet as a sign to Gentiles that God wants nothing to do with them. Their dirt isn't even any good. And so now Jesus is saying, when you go into the house of a Jew and they won't receive the truth, shake the dust off your feet at them. See if you... You know, it's like Jesus and the apostles... They wrote a book called The Bible because they were totally unqualified to write a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. They're going to offend the world, aren't they? I mean, really? Shake the dust off my feet and leave them there? It's like, that's mean. Some of us, we can't handle being mean. It's like Jesus is like, be mean. If they don't want it, move on. Let them go to hell. And it's like, but that's mean. You can't say let them go. Yes, that's a big deal. So in other words, leave them who insist and go find somebody else so they don't go to hell. That's how important this is. Don't waste your time on people. If they don't want it, they don't want it. Some of us, we think we just got to really invest in them and argue with them and just debate them into the kingdom of God. You're not gonna. Just move on. How to win friends and influence people. That's never gonna happen. You're going to make enemies. See, I told you that serving Jesus and bringing the truth to people is not always fun. Some of us, we want service to be just like totally good. Like, I want it to fit my schedule. I want service to not demand too much of me. I want it to be something I'm kind of good at anyway. I don't want to like do something I don't want to do, you know? So like, I'll serve the Lord if it fits these criteria and doesn't demand anything more of me. It's not how this works. It's not how this works. These guys need to be prepared for the fact that service is sometimes going to be difficult. And Jesus is preparing them. If you look at verse 10, it says, and the apostles, when they had returned, they told him all that they had done. So I get the idea that there's a bit of excitement here. You know? They come back and they're like, it totally worked. Whatever that zapping, like, power you gave us, whoa, we were casting out demons. Like, seriously, we were casting out demons. Like, you remember that part where you killed 2,000 pigs? We killed, like, 15. I mean, listen, we cast out demons, pigs were going crazy, whoa. And they come back, and I think they're excited. You know, because they've seen Jesus do this a million times. They've seen Jesus heal, I don't know, thousands of people. You know, they've been watching it. But now they're doing the same things that Jesus was doing. That's super cool. Could you imagine that? Could you? Could you imagine doing the identical things that Jesus had done in the Bible, but you're doing them now, like, at work? Like, oh, somebody got electrocuted. They're not dead. See, told you. And everybody's, like, throwing up. Like, just... So they come back, they're excited, to say the least. And then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. The reason he took them aside is because they needed to get some rest. In Mark 6:31, Jesus said, come aside and rest. As soon as they got back from this missions trip, Jesus was like, you guys need to rest up a little bit. Let's go. So you get the idea that they're excited, right? They come back, they tell Jesus everything. They're totally energized by the reality of their ministry. They're just nourished by the work that they got to do. You remember that part where Jesus goes, my food is to do the work of God? They just tasted that, you know? And so they come back and they're totally jazzed. But they're also extremely fatigued. And I think this is perhaps the only, one of the few, if not the only place in the scriptures where we see Jesus encouraging his disciples to come aside and have a nap. It's not every time, it's not, you know, every day that Jesus is like, let's just go and put the hammock up, you know, let's just like cash out and let's just lounge on the beach. Let's go. Very rare. And so we get the idea that they're just burnt, spent. Okay? Now, also, I'll add to this. So they're really energized but really tired at the same time. Undergirding all of this is a good bed of sorrow. Because John the Baptist has just recently been executed. And so their friend, teacher, companion, he has just been martyred. And this is coming on the heels of that. So there's a mixed bag of emotions going on here. And I'll tell you that you just brace yourself, because serving Jesus sometimes has you feeling everything at once. You're tired and you're happy and sad and energized and schizophrenic and bipolar and tripolar. I mean, you got everything all at once. Think missions trip haze for anybody who's been over there. It's like, I'm so tired. It feels like middle of the night, but we just got to Shofar and it's noon and the kids are all playing and I just want to sleep. But it's time for Fayed, so let's go play kickball at 3 in the morning. You know, like, you're just kind of like fried. Okay? And so the disciples come back, they're super stoked, they're really tired, they're kind of sad, they're pretty happy. In verse 11, it says that multitudes then came. So no time for a nap now, boys, I'm sorry. You know, it was just a joke. Let's take a nap. Just kidding. Here they come. Multitudes. Thousands of people. Big mob. And so they come, and then it says that Jesus received them and spoke to them about the kingdom and healed those who had need of healing. Okay? He did what he always does. Welcomes them. Let me teach you about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is such that when all things are restored, we will be given perfect health and we will be given, it will be wonderful. You want an illustration of that? Come here, cripple. Just like that. It's going to be awesome. Everybody's like, whoa. Okay? Come here, cripple. Actually, not. I'll come there. You know, yeah. Now come here, cripple. Right? You know. And so you got Jesus doing what he always does. Receiving people, teaching people, healing people. And I'll tell you this, that the miraculous luster of it all for the disciples was perhaps starting to wane. I think that the whole healing thing was kind of like, I mean, they'd seen Jesus do this so many times, plus now they've done it before. So now here we are, now we're tired, and okay, we got to heal people again. You know, always teaching kingdom of God. It's always the same sermon, kind of boring. I mean, the first time I heard Jesus preach that, holy cow. But the 150th time I've heard Jesus preach that, it's like, I know this is the intro, okay? The body of the message, the conclusion. Heal a guy, he's got, yeah, cripple, you know, blind guy. There's the disciples. I'm not trying to say that it wasn't really neat for them. I think it was always had this sense of excitement, like service always does. But I'll also say that service sometimes loses its luster. Also, You know, like we can start serving the Lord in some way or in some area, and it's really cool at first. We feel like we just got like the, we just, we're on top, look at me, I've got a kitchen shift, you know, kind of thing, or whatever it is. You're stepping up there and you're kind of proud of yourself, and maybe you should be, I don't know, but you know, like this is really cool and we're happy for you and you're happy for yourself and awesome. And then there'll come a day when it's kind of old hat and you wish you didn't have to do it anymore. And it's lost its luster and you want something more exciting and you want to try something different and you're kind of getting grumpy because you're still serving in the same place and you still wish, you want God to do something fresh and exciting. You want God to entertain you. You want God. And it's like, you know what? That right there is precisely where service begins. Up until then, I don't know what that was. Sure, it was service, but it was kind of fun. You know where the rubber meets the road? When service is no longer fun. I think there's something beyond that. And I think that me and you, sometimes we can get excited about something new, whatever it is, service opportunity, abilities, whatever. But over time, it just kind of becomes old hat. And so what happens then is, in verse 12, that's going on all day. And then the disciples come up to Jesus with this suggestion, brilliant suggestion. Send everyone away. Not too brilliant, actually. Get rid of everybody. Just get them out of here. And then Jesus, if they don't have anything to eat, they're probably hungry. I mean, come on. We're tired. We're hungry. They must be tired and hungry. And they didn't just come back from a mission trip either. Jesus goes, you give them something to eat. And like, we don't have any food. And not unless we go and buy food for all these people. But please, Jesus, don't make serving you any more expensive for us than it's already become. Don't make us go and pay for all their food. I mean, I have to wonder if there's something going on here where they're trying to excuse themselves from the service that they signed up for. It's interesting to me, too, that Jesus sends them out on a missions trip and they're able to serve Jesus out there in distant cities, but then they come home and service is over. I don't want to do this. Send them home. We do that sometimes. Those of us who have been on missions trips, you know that that's part of the training where we say, you know what? Serving Jesus happens here. Okay? Not a missions trip, but there's so much glamour in the missions trip because I'm in a third world country and of course these Aborigine type people need me, you know. They need the truth. It's like, no, your neighbor needs the truth. So why would you go all the way across the other side of the world thinking that they need this, you know, help that you have, but the guy in the trailer park here in Duluth doesn't? Why would we think that? Why are the disciples thinking this way? Man, it was awesome. We were out there healing people and we were casting out demons in all these cities. It was so cool. Such a good time. Okay, do that here. Provide for people here. Help people in need here. Give them something to eat now. No, we don't have money. I mean, geez, you're not expecting us to pay for this, are you? Like, this isn't going to cost us anything, is it? The reason why they said this is in verse 14, because there's about 5,000 people. That's a lot of people. It's a lot. This is just men. It doesn't count women and children. Commentary would tell you that there's probably somewhere between 5 and perhaps 15 or 20,000 people. So that's a lot of people. Jesus says, make them sit down in groups of 50. Okay? You know what? That means that if you divide that many thousand of people by the 12 disciples, because we know how the stories go, right? Jesus is going to become the chef. They're going to have an impromptu all-you-can-eat buffet. Jesus becomes the chef. He's cooking all the food. The 12 disciples, they become the waiters. And then they each have a certain number of tables to wait, okay? And it's all-you-can-eat, by the way. So if you divide the number of people there that were there to eat by the number of disciples, you've got somewhere between 16 and 24 tables each. Each disciple had 16 to 24 tables of their own, with 50 people at each table. Has anybody in here ever served as a waitress or a waiter? Have you ever had a table of 50? Have you? Yeah? Is it fun? Yeah, no. How about 16 to 24 tables of 50 and all you can eat? All you can eat, free refills. I mean, you kidding me? So the disciples look at this amount of work that's before them and they're like, you can get the idea that they're like not too on board with this. But look at verse 15. They did so and they made them all sit down. We don't get any hint of complaining here. Jesus makes the command, and regardless of how they feel, regardless of how hungry they are, regardless of how tired they are, they obey. No sign of protest, poor attitude, or animosity. And we have to understand something here, that as much as the disciples had been working, as much as they gave, Jesus always gave more. Because sometimes service and sacrifice kind of wears you out. And you can get, listen, I know how this goes for us. We can sometimes get a bitter attitude. It's like, this is pushing me to my limit, and kind of attitude. Just so you know, no matter how much we've sacrificed and how far we've gone in our service to the Lord, He's always outdone us. Every one of us. All of us collectively. Jesus has done more, felt more, hurt more, sacrificed more. And so they do it. And then it says that Jesus took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, He blessed them and broke them. And then He gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So you get Jesus as the cook, He's giving everything to the waiters. The waiters then go take it to the table. They set it before the people. And they all ate and were filled. Filled. They're full. All you can eat. Seconds, anyone? Yes, please. Thirds? This is the best food they've ever had. Best fish. Best bread. I've always said, you know, bread fresh out of the oven is awesome. Imagine bread fresh from the hand of the Creator. Like, this bread didn't exist 2 minutes ago. Like, is it, like, I don't know what. It's healthy. Really healthy. Okay? No hormones or, it's beyond organic. I should have titled this sermon Beyond Organic, right? Because this is, whatever organic is to you, like, yeah, that's good food. This is, makes organic look like sewage. Okay? I mean, awesome food. And so these guys are eating all they want. They're full by the time they're done. Seconds, yes, please. Thirds, yes, please. Fourths, yes, please. And they're full. And then it says that they took up 12 baskets of the leftovers and went from there. And so Jesus blessed and gave the disciples, and then the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now that phrase right there encapsulates everything that service is supposed to be. You as a servant of God give to others what Jesus has given you. You bless other people with what Jesus has blessed you with. That's what service is. The Bible, when it says that He gave to the disciples, the word implies He kept on giving. In other words, the disciples had to keep returning to Jesus over and over again for a fresh supply of what they needed in order to accomplish His will in the lives of others. They kept going back to Him. Even in the midst of their service, they kept checking in with Jesus, and I need more. And here, and so it's just this, you become as a servant of God a conduit through which the blessing of God flows through you to others. Okay? You're just an elbow in the pipe. There's an intake and an output. You get from Jesus, you receive from God, and you give everything that you've got back to the people of God. And so these guys had the privilege of giving away, at no cost to themselves, as much of the best food on the planet as 5,000 plus people were able to eat. This was rewarding work. The best food on the planet. Okay, just what restaurant has the best food ever? I don't know. Think of it in your minds. Okay? Now, imagine taking that. And as much of it as people could eat, and bringing it and going, it's free food, free best food ever. You think people are going to totally appreciate you, right? And you get, that's the reward. Like, everybody's happy. I mean, this must have been something awesome. And so these guys are rewarded in their service. Yes, they were tired, and yes, they were hungry, but boy, in the end, they were re-energized, even in their fatigue, even in their despair, even in the sorrow, even in the hardship, even in the, I want to quit and go home. Can't we just have a break from service? No, we're not going to do that. Here's your marching orders. Go do it. And then they faithfully do it, and they're re-energized, and they're all full too. It says they all ate and were filled. This is the best work ever. And how easily they could have missed this blessing had they allowed themselves to make excuses, just kind of dismiss themselves from it. Because, yeah, it's hard. There's plenty of time. I got lots of opportunities that I could dismiss myself from serving the Lord. It's like, this gets redundant, doesn't it? Doesn't this get redundant? Sunday again, what do? Well, same thing we did last Sunday. We got classes, we got worship, we got a teaching, then we open the kitchen. It's like, God... This all, like, and God says, yeah. But God, I don't feel good. Like, I just feel really, like, I'm sick. Let's go. But God, it's not fun. People don't appreciate it. Doesn't matter. But God, I just, it's costly. Doesn't matter. You serve. And let God bless you. Just let God bless you. There's 12 baskets left over. There's 12 baskets, right? The word basket there means little like lunchbox. It's actually a real basket that Jewish people had for their lunch. 12 of them left over. Oh, that's interesting. How many disciples were there? 12. 12 baskets for 12 disciples. They each get their own little lunch. And I don't think this was a mistake. I don't think Jesus was like, oh, whoa, I made too much. The last 5 minutes was totally, okay, well, anyway, where is it? Collect it. I think he was like, in his knowing everything, understood how much people would eat, and he just kept going for a few more minutes. Because he's like, okay, James needs to eat, and Peter, and then James, okay, that's about enough for 12 baskets. We're done. Done. And then they finish up their meals. And to them, it looks like leftovers. I don't think it was leftovers. I think it was Jesus Christ's consideration for the ones who were doing the work. I think Jesus made enough food for each of his men to be filled themselves, because only by serving others were their own needs met. That's how that works. Do you understand? Only by serving others were the needs of these 12 men met. Had they excused themselves from service, they never would have got that food, that provision. And listen, that is our nourishment as Christians, is found in serving and sacrificing for others. All the good things that God has given you, that wasn't meant for you alone. The blessings of God aren't meant to terminate on us. They're meant to be given to others. And Jesus here is going, I'm going to reward you. But in order to reward you, you've got to hang in there. You've got to keep going. I know you're tired. I know you're in a missions trip haze. I know John the Baptist just died, but he was my friend too, and I've been working hard too, and I know where this is going, and believe me, you want to go there. You want to do this. Don't go home. Come with me. We're going to feed these people. And I bet you they're glad they did. I read this. And I think that they were very glad that they had stayed. I get that impression because of all of the miracles that are recorded in the Gospels, this is the only miracle that's recorded by all four authors. The only one, aside of the resurrection. This made an impression on all of them. They're like, you remember that day when we didn't have enough food, but then Jesus? And they're like, yeah, we remember. That was awesome. Yeah, weren't you tired? Yeah, I was so bad I wanted to go home, but I didn't, and I'm so glad I didn't. What stopped me from going? I mean, normally I would have just gone. Jesus stopped you. Jesus doesn't want you to go home. Jesus wants you to be at his service 24/7. You're like, even at 3 in the morning? Mm-hmm. Even when I'm sick? Yeah. Even when I'm tired, broke?
Yeah,
especially then. Even when I'm hungry? Mm-hmm, for sure. He wants to feed you. And he can't give you the things that you want so badly and think you'll get if you just go home and dismiss yourself from serving him unless you stay and serve him. We're sustained through our work. Even in the physical realm, Jesus made this a lesson for us. If you don't eat, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, it's true in the spiritual realm too. If you won't serve the Lord and you won't serve the people of God and you won't serve the community, then guess what? You don't eat. You won't feed others, then you're not fed. Boy, I wonder how many Christians are trying to live a vibrant Christian life, but they're like so malnourished, it's just terrible. Well, it's because they won't do anything for anybody but themselves. Serve somebody already. Serve somebody. I read this account, these 17 verses this morning. I sat down to study and I read through and I'm like, man, I see the disciples being gifted and sent out and doing great work for God, used by Jesus to bless other people. And then it makes me think, you know what? It really is a privilege to serve God. As hard as it is sometimes, and I think there's a lot of us in here who go, yeah, it's hard sometimes, but it's a privilege. Don't forget that. And I say privilege, I use that word carefully. I don't want to say joy. It's a joy to serve God because it's not always like, yay, right? And I don't want to say it's a blessing to serve God because I don't want to mislead you and think that it's always going to be a wonderful experience. Sometimes it's just a downright difficult experience. Serving the Lord can sometimes be depressing. Serving the Lord can sometimes be challenging. But guys, that's what it's all about. Being challenged and rising to the challenge. Facing difficulty and serving the Lord anyway. And I think that that is where the joy comes. That's where the blessing is found. I say privileged. You're privileged to serve the Lord. Because no matter how difficult it is or how humiliated you feel or how persecuted you may be, serving the Lord is the greatest privilege you'll ever have. It's the greatest promotion you'll ever receive. The highest promotion you will ever receive, ever, is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You could do nothing greater than to serve Jesus by serving his people. Nothing. Nothing ever. Cure for cancer? So what? CEO of a corporation? Who cares? The world's first trillionaire? Yippee. Serve the Lord and serve his people. It'd be hard to find somebody in the vocational realm who would pass up a promotion, but unfortunately we see people doing that all the time in the spiritual realm, passing up the promotion of a lifetime. Jesus comes along and says, do you want to serve me? And we're like, it's costly. I'm tired. I don't want to. I'm hungry. I've got too much going on. And Jesus goes, you're lost. You're lost. Thank God that we have the opportunity to serve him. 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 It's an honor.